We turn our Bibles now to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, which is the first of the series of Psalms that are called the Songs of Degrees, Songs of Ascent, that God's people would sing on their way up to Zion for worship in the Old Testament. The sermon is based on Psalm 122, particularly verse 1 and 2. So for context, we'll read the first three of these Songs of Degrees, 120, followed by 121, and finally 122. This is God's inspired word. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee? Or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Then Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. And finally, for this morning, Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, Peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Verse 1 again, which is the text for the sermon this morning. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Beloved congregation, that is a question well familiar to all of us, especially our young parents, isn't it? For those are the very words which our young children will utter during travel, long travel. They will utter those words in anticipation of finally arriving at their destination, at the place which they so long to be at. Be it a campground, a beach house, or grandpa and grandma's home if that is out of state for some of us. Those words reflect a zeal, a great zeal and delight and excitement for all the things that they'll be doing there. And especially in the case of grandpa and grandma's home out of state, for the very people and company they hold dear and love. Wouldn't it be wonderful, beloved, that kind of zeal be found regularly and continually and consistently in the church of Jesus Christ and applied spiritually to the very things and people of God. Zeal for gathering together every Sunday for public worship of God. Zeal for the very people who gather there, who share in, who partake in this experience and exercise of worship, the most blessed activity on planet Earth. Zeal for the church, for her peace, for her prosperity, for her well-being. Such a zeal, beloved, is not to be taken lightly, but to be desired greatly in our heart of hearts and to be a very reality, a growing reality with us, is it not? For that zeal and spark of love, holy love for the sacred things and people of God, is an important indicator, health indicator of our love relationship with Him. And with one another, therefore. And love is the one thing that He's after. Love is the one thing that He requires of us most of all, isn't it, beloved? God is love. We read God's law every Sunday morning because it's the 10 summary ways of love. Love for Him and love for the neighbor. Our religion is all about love. Little wonder then that such a zeal for Him and for His house and people is a common theme found throughout God's holy inspired songbook, the 150 Psalms of the Holy Bible. And here in particular in Psalm 122, verse 1 is set forth the psalmist's zeal for the Lord's house. We're going to consider this zeal at length this morning and the precious instruction it has for us and our own souls. And we pray that as we do so, that the Lord Himself will speak to us and increase our love and zeal for Him and for all that He stands for, including His house and His people. Notice with me, zeal for the Lord's house. Zeal for what? Zeal why? Zeal how shown? Now when the psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, he is giving expression, powerful expression to his zeal. Zeal for the Lord's house, isn't he? For just pause a moment and think. The psalmist, when he uttered those words, is not even at the Lord's house yet. But just the very mention and very thought of going to the Lord's house gives him gladness and joy. The psalmist has zeal, a good and healthy dose of zeal for the Lord's house. So we ask this morning, first and foremost, what is exactly the Lord's house? What is its main idea? Well, basically and most narrowly, it refers to simply the place where God dwells, right, children? Where He especially lives. That's what God's house is. Now, of course, you understand when we say that, let's be clear that we are not at all saying that God can be confined and trapped in a space, a particular earthly space or earthly place. We're not saying that. Certainly, the psalmist who sings and celebrates of God's omnipresence, everywhere presence throughout the Holy Songbook, His omnipresence on earth, in heaven, and everywhere, knows that. And so also did King Solomon, who, when he dedicated the beautiful temple he had built for God, confessed that that small, dinky structure which he set up and built for worship was certainly not going to trap and confine the great God whom he loved and worshiped. And he was right. It doesn't. And yet, beloved, God is, and this is the point here, God is especially present in the place of worship where his people gather to celebrate his great and holy name. That place is his house. It's the house of Jehovah. He is especially in his house. He's everywhere, but he is especially present in his house where he is worshipped to commune with his people. And that essentially is why the psalmist so looked forward to going to the Lord's house. Jehovah is there. He's there to commune with me. And not just me, with his people. He's there to commune with us and we with him. Jehovah's special presence would be experienced through worship in that place. And that special presence of Jehovah with his people is what gives the psalmist zeal and desire to go to the Lord's house, isn't it? A zeal and desire that's captured not only here in Psalm 122, but in many of the other psalms in the 150 Psalms of God's Holy Songbook. In Psalm 42, when, for example, David was banished from the Lord's house while he was hiding in the wilderness, he was thinking back fondly to the days when he sojourned with the people into the Lord's house for worship. He was longing for that day to come again, that Psalm 42. Or again in Psalm 63, when the psalm so enthusiastically begins with the psalmist saying, "Early will I seek thee," referring to Jehovah, "to see thy beauty and thy glory in thy house and tabernacle." That's Psalm 63. Or Psalm 84, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord." And also the very last psalm of this series of songs of ascent, Psalm 134, when the psalmist finally arrives at Zion in the temple and he's rejoicing, he's celebrating that he's there, finally worshipping with the people, worshipping Jehovah. Those are all the psalms that particularly emphasize zeal for the Lord's house, but also the psalms in particular verses also set forth that concept. For example, in Psalm 26, verse 8, the psalmist exclaims, "Lord, I have loved," love what? "The habitation." I love to inhabit this place. I love to dwell here. "I have loved the habitation of thy house." Or again, Psalm 27, verse 4, which we started out the worship service with in the call to worship. "One thing," children, the psalmist is so focused, isn't he? "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." What will he seek after? "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Beloved, God dwells, especially with us, his people, in his house, the house of worship. Concretely, in the Old Testament, in the age of types and shadows, that place was, of course, the temple and tabernacle of the Old Testament church. There was the outer court, and I pray that the children being taught at our school are taught also the design of the Old Testament temple and tabernacle. There was the outer court, and then well within the place, the inner place of worship, was the most sacred place, the Holy of Holies. a place which nobody else but the Old Testament high priest could enter, and enter only one day in a year, the Day of Atonement. And the one outstanding act of worship in the temple was the shedding of blood in connection with entering into the Holy of Holies. The shedding of blood, animal blood, performed in order to establish and re-establish and renew the truth of the need of God's people and the anticipation of God's people for the Lamb of God and for His blood to be shed so that there be forgiveness of sins, sins of God's people. Well, that blood would be shed and then sprinkled upon all the holy instruments of the temple and also upon the high priest who represented God's people as he entered into that holy place with blood sprinkled throughout. That's the Old Testament, and that's the Old Testament temple. Today in the New Testament, the church continues to commune with God in a special way in his house. That is, wherever God's people are, in public worship of Him. This very place, right now, at this very moment, children, it's God's house. But we no longer worship God in types and pictures and shadows, but in the age of reality. For Christ's blood has been shed. The Lamb of God has shed His blood once and for all on the cross. And so all the pictures are gone, all those bloody sacrifices are gone, and the people of God commune with God in worship, just as the Old Testament church did, but no longer with animal blood being shed, but with the celebration and proclamation of Christ crucified, especially set forth in the central element of worship, the public preaching of God's Holy Word. There, in that sacred activity of worship, God communes with us, His people. There. Children, it's here this morning, isn't it? God communes with His people here. So also then, reciprocally, the Lord's house is especially to us, from our point of view as worshippers, the place where we commune with Him. He comes to commune with us, and we with Him. We meet Jehovah here. We meet Him here, and in His presence, and in terms of what He says to us, and in our worship of Him, in our prayers to Him, we are strengthened. We commune with sweet, intimate communion and fellowship with Him here in this place. And so, since He dwells here to commune with us, and we commune with Him here, it makes the Lord's house a home, isn't it? This is home. This is our home away from our heavenly home. God sees to it that we are cared for in a home while we are away from home. This is our spiritual home. This is the Lord's house. The Lord fellowshipping with us, communing with us here in worship, makes this place home. Beloved, this is the place where we get close up to our Heavenly Father, His children, close to Him. Not just by ourselves and by our family members, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we gather in holy ecstasy and joyful worship of Him here in this place, don't we? This is the place where we speak with Him in song, in praise of Him, in prayer, where we cast our burdens upon Him. But also and especially where he speaks to us. We've come here to hear him speak to us, haven't we? Especially through the preaching of the word and gospel. That's where he instructs us. That's where he comforts us. That's where he admonishes us. That's where he encourages us. That's where he also sometimes rebukes us when we need to be rebuked. But above all, that's where he strengthens our inner man. And therefore, in so doing, this is the place where we find great delight and enjoy rest for our weary souls, isn't it? Especially where we feed upon the green pastures of his word. This is home. Our spiritual home. And all of this is because of who he is. He's our Heavenly Father, and he's the covenant God of friendship and fellowship with us, his people. And so he takes pleasure in communing with us, his people, in and through his Son. It's his good pleasure to do so in this way, providing for us while we are here in the wilderness of this world, in his house, the house of the Lord. And this is why the psalmist was eager, excited, enthusiastic, filled with zeal to go to the house of the Lord. And so, beloved, I ask you as I ask myself, do you have something of that zeal of the psalmist when it comes to coming to the house of the Lord? And if so, is it for the same reason as he has? Because of who he is, and because of what the Lord's house is, the psalmist had great zeal for coming to the Lord's house. And that's evident throughout the psalm, particularly in the verses 1 and 2. First of all, verse 1, we had earlier pointed that out. That's the main focus of our text this morning, of the psalm this morning. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Let's break down that zeal, let's analyze that zeal by considering just what it takes for the psalmist to go to the house of the Lord. That going to the house of the Lord, to Mount Zion, is going to take days, isn't it? Several days, long and weary days of travel, so often on foot, to get to Jerusalem, to worship him. Beloved, there was nothing convenient about going to the Lord's house for the Old Testament worshipper. Not at all. And there's not only the travel itself and the distance, but also the duration of the travel. And the duration of the travel often means that a sacrifice financially had to be made on the part of the Jerusalem worshipper. He would be gone from his work for several days. And that very often means that he would have to hire someone to do the work temporarily while he's gone. So there's the duration of travel, the distance, the sacrifice involved. And then, of course, there's the preparation to come to the Lord's house. And that was a fairly involved thing for the Old Testament worshipper. There's need, of course, to come with an animal to be sacrificed for worship, and not just any old animal, but the best one. And depending upon the feast that they are going to, there's the need also for the ceremonial laws to be observed for Old Testament temple worship. So you see, beloved, going to the Lord's house required something that wasn't insignificant on the part of the Old Testament worshipper. It required a fair amount of preparation, some amount of sacrifice, and also some amount of travel, long distance travel, all telling us then that the psalmist's zeal, simply at the thought of going to the Lord's house, is remarkable, isn't it? It's a great zeal. What about us, the modern day New Testament church worshipper, whose travel to church isn't quite as distant and long, whose preparation for church isn't quite as involved, arguably, who don't sacrifice quite as much in order to come here and be here? What of us? Great was the zeal of the psalmist. And that also comes out in the second place from the great determination expressed by the psalmist in verse 2. The psalmist says there under inspiration, our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Those words, you understand, express great intent and determination to be present in Jerusalem for worship, don't they? And therefore they show the great zeal and enthusiasm the psalmist had for worship. Children, are you still listening? The psalmist is saying in verse 2 very simply, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there no matter what. He may be very far from Jerusalem, but his feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. He might have to travel through the wilderness, encounter dangers along the way to Jerusalem, as Jesus alludes to in the parable of the Good Samaritan, but his feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. He may have to sacrifice much to go there and to be there, but his feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem. That's a rather steely determination on the part of the psalmist, is it not? That speaks of his great zeal for the house of the Lord. And so we ask, why? Why is there such great zeal and determination on the part of the psalmist for the Lord's house? Three reasons this morning. Number one, because of the real struggle and strife that the psalmist and the pilgrim traveler to Jerusalem faced while he was on earth. And also because of the fact that will be addressed by Jehovah himself in his house at worship. In a word, because of need. The psalmist felt the great need to be strengthened at the house of the Lord. Don't forget, beloved, how this section of the Psalms begin with Psalm 120. And there, very strikingly, the psalmist and the pilgrim on the way to Zion makes the holy and sad complaint that he is living in a world of men with lying lips. A deceitful tongue. He's living amidst a people of deceitful tongue, speaking against him, attacking him. Day after day, night after night, he's being attacked. And he has to deal with that false tongue, continually speaking against him. He has to deal with these things peaceably, wisely, pleasing him and not man. And so the psalmist says in verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 120, my soul has long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace. But when I speak, they are for war. And the struggle to keep peace, that's what Christians are all about. They endeavor to keep peace with the neighbor. That struggle to keep peace saps and drains him of his spiritual energy and strength. So he is in need of the strengthening of his inner man. And it's in the Lord's house where he will find the strengthening which he needs. And so, as he travels towards Jerusalem, what does he do? He looks far away, distant to that mountain, Mount Zion, in Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, and exclaims, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. That's the need, and the fact that that need will be met, abundantly met by the Lord at the Lord's house in Zion, in Jerusalem, far away beyond those hills. That's Psalm 121. He looks up towards Mount Zion, towards Jerusalem, where the house of the Lord is, and that's because the house of the Lord is where Jehovah dwells. He is all-powerful, he loves him, he is able to help and strengthen him, and as he also sets his eye of faith upon Jehovah, he gains the wonderful assurance of the truth that Jehovah God is keeping him, and indeed all of Israel, keeping them safe, preserving him, preserving God's people throughout their pilgrimage to the real Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem above in heaven. That's the first reason. His need will be met there. That leads to the second reason for why he so desires to be at the Lord's house. Since Jehovah God dwells there, he is able to strengthen him with his energizing, uplifting rays of beauty, as it were. Jehovah, beloved, shines forth his beauty in his house. That's what the psalmist proclaims in Psalm 27, verse 4. And so the psalmist says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To what? To behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Lord, I see your beauty here. And what is the beauty of the Lord? Isn't it all and everything about him and his ways? His oneness, his triunity, his righteousness, his justice, his mercy, his graciousness, his wisdom, his omnipotence, omnipresence, his gentleness. He doesn't blow us away with his holiness, his gentleness, his graciousness, his love. All of his works and ways. That makes Jehovah beautiful. Is that not true, beloved? Do you not perceive the beauty of Jehovah set forth here in this place? Who can even come close to matching the beauty of our Lord? So now we ask, how does Jehovah reveal his beauty? By his word. His word. We know that he is the incomparable, wonder-working, all-glorious God through his word. We know it. And that's also true with regard to the Old Testament believer who went into the temple to inquire of Jehovah, isn't it? His inquiry would be answered. For you will recall that the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolizes the presence of Jehovah to his people, contains three things. Do you know, children? Have you studied that in the Christian school? Three things. Aaron's blossoming blood rod, the manna, and then lastly, Jehovah's law or testimony. Testimony. The very same word used by the psalmist in verse 4 of Psalm 122. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel. That testimony was made known to the people. And that testimony or word of Jehovah is especially the revelation of Jehovah, beautiful Jehovah. Through that testimony read and proclaimed at the temple, they knew Jehovah. And that energized them, that lifted them up from their earthly cares and burdens. And that's the second reason why the psalmist had zeal for the Lord's house. All the more then, the reason why we, the people of God in the New Testament, should have zeal for the Lord's house, isn't it? For we live in a richer age, and the revelation of Jehovah is more fully proclaimed in the age of reality to us, since now Christ has come. Right, beloved? All the more why there should be more zeal on our part. God speaks to us now through His Son. His Son, our Lord, who has poured out His Spirit upon us at Pentecost, so that we who have His Spirit far more richly than they did in the Old Testament are able to apprehend more deeply the truths of God for our hearts and lives. Beloved, we have been blessed, and blessed so very much, so that we are able to behold the beauty of Jehovah in His house in a far richer way than they did. So do we have zeal for the house of the Lord? We ought to. We ought to for those two reasons given, but also because, number three, we so look forward to coming together, to gathering together here, to assembling together here in this place to praise Him, don't we? For you see, beloved, that's what church is. We're the called out ones, called out from the world, separated to God in Jesus Christ to gather to praise Him. That's why the words congregation and assembly are alternate words for the church in the Bible. The church assembles, the church congregates together for what? For worship. Public worship of Jehovah. That's who we are. That's in your spiritual DNA and mine, is it not? And so we come, we assemble. We'll feel uneasy on Sunday mornings when we aren't here, when we could be here, right? Now we all know, of course, and may be thankful for technology and live streaming of the worship services, and there's certainly a proper place for that and a proper use for that. But we also know too, don't we? That's not the same thing as actually being here. Actually gathering together in person as a body of Jesus Christ in public corporate worship of Him, isn't it? Just the earthly presence here is important. It's one aspect of the joy and gladness of the psalmist of the text, and that's not to be minimized. Why not? Because God commands it. In fact, God very solemnly calls us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10. There's joy. There's gladness when we come here, isn't there? When we come together, when we come to church, children, and go up to God's house, especially after a week by ourselves, finding ourselves alone, struggling with the burdens and cares of our pilgrimage. This is where we find help and strength which we need. And so, like the psalmist, we say, we want to be here, don't we? We want to be here above all else. This is home. This is where we meet with our Heavenly Father, together with God's children. This is where we meet with God. This is where we feed upon His Word together. This is where we commune with Him. This is where we behold His beauty while we are here on earth till we get to heaven. This will have to do for now. We'll get there, but we get to enjoy a blessed foretaste of the eternal Sabbath here in this place by having a sneak peek at the beauty of Jehovah every Lord's Day when we gather here for worship, don't we? And so, beloved, that not only explains the zeal of the psalmist for the Lord's house, but also your zeal and mine and our determination to be here, doesn't it? And for all who have such a holy zeal and determination, how will that show? Well, here's how it showed with the psalmist. We read in particular in verses 6 through 9, "Pray," the psalmist says, "for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." So in summary, two things here with the psalmist. Number one, he prays for Jerusalem, and in particular for her peace and prosperity. In other words, he prays for the church. Children, do you pray for the church? Do your parents teach you to pray for the church? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for the body of people which engages in worship in the Lord's house. They are not a perfect people. They are sinners. They need our prayer. And moreover, there are special burdens and cares. Do we know what they are with each one of us here in this place? Do we share our burdens and cares for prayer? He prays for Zion's peace and prosperity, for her to flourish and to grow spiritually, but also in numbers. And he does that because he cares for her. You care for her, don't you? He prays, that's first. Secondly, then, he seeks her good. That, of course, is not merely referring to prayer, but in all the things he could be doing for the well-being of the church. All the things. What things? For starters, by being consistent and regular with his church attendance. That's first. By exercising that spiritual DNA that's inside of him, gathering regularly for worship, being here starts there. And he goes on. Needs to go on from there. What other things? Giving to her financially, serving with his gifts and talents, and The ascended Lord has given everybody a gift and talent at the very least. See Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 12. Serving in the church. Being of help to his brothers and sisters and fellow companions traveling towards Zion. Especially to those who have need. And yes, simply by encouraging his fellow brethren. We're all in constant need of encouragement, aren't we? Giving, serving, helping, and many, many more ways. And so, beloved, where are you today when it comes to zeal for the Lord's house? Are you zealous for it? Really? If so, how will you show it? How have you been showing it and how will you show it? Will you pray for her peace and prosperity as a whole and for her individual members? Will you seek her good? How will you do so? In what way? We conclude this morning with one final but very important thought. And it is this. What will make a person do all these things all the days of his life? What will make a person come here, help his fellow brother and sister, serve in the church, pray for her? What will do that? Well, I know only one answer. Indebtedness. A profound sense of indebtedness to him. And therefore, a profound and thankful love for him and for one another in the law. Beloved, we must come to realize by the grace of God just how great a depth of love we owe to him. None of us deserve to be here, do we? And yet he's purchased not only salvation for us, but for our name and place in the church. And what a difference that makes in our hearts and lives, doesn't it? And so therefore, beloved, I submit to you our response, our only fitting response would be to make some kind of difference in the life of our fellow believers we belong to and show our thankful commitment to him all the days of our lives by desiring the house of the Lord and to be here, determined to be here every Lord's Day. May the Lord grant that to all of us so that KPRC may more and more show herself to be a burning and shining light of the great love of God in Jesus Christ for unworthy sinners. In her worship, in her congregational life, yea, in her witness to the world. Amen. Lord, grant us zeal. We look to Thee and Thee alone for that and for growth in zeal, yea, in all aspects of our Christian life. We've come to worship Thee every Sunday morning, but also to be challenged by Thee. And so, Lord, we hear that challenge. Challenge to be faithful to Thee, to be living in zeal for Thee and for the holy things that Thou dost stand for, and for the very people whom Thou hast put in our midst. Grow that zeal, and therefore grow that love that Thou hast begun in our hearts by the work of Thy Spirit. We ask this for Jesus' sake.